Would you turn with me today in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, please? Philippians. We thank God for all of you that are visiting here today, too. We've been going through a series here on Sundays, looking at the foundations of our faith and the doctrines of what we believe. And we have been studying those so that we can have a firm foundation. How many know that's important? Scripture say if the foundations are destroyed, what are people to do? What are the righteous to do? And so we've come to this most important foundation block called the doctrine of redemption. And we've been in this area, the many dimensions of this particular area, for several weeks. We're going into another one today that is very important for us to understand, and that is this area of what happens when we die. Last week we talked about the perseverance of the saints and the one day we will be with Jesus. But what is being said today? And there's a lot of confusion, even among Christians. So it's important to take a look at this in the Scriptures. Here in Philippians we have a powerful passage of Scripture written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and through his experiences. And we just get an insight into why Paul had so much joy, so much confidence, even though he wrote this letter from a prison. He's in prison when he's writing this letter. And the whole theme of the book of Philippians is, guess what? Joy. Isn't that amazing? Because joy is not connected to our happenings around us. Joy comes from what we know about God and the presence of His Spirit within us. So here Paul says in verse 18, listen to this. Chapter 1. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So here Paul is torn between death and life. He loves living, but he looks forward to dying. How many know it's important to have that kind of view of death? How many Christians do you think actually anticipate and look forward to dying? Well, some days maybe more than others with some people, all right? But everyone is going to experience death. We all know that. None of us are getting out of here alive. Yet though it's inevitable, death and the afterlife are shrouded with mystery. Shrouded with mystery. But it's vitally important for us as Christians to know both the reason for death and the purpose of death. Now, we're not going to get to all of that today. This is kind of an introductory message into this area. But very important, because there's so much confusion in the world today. We're all influenced by input that we've had about what we feel happens when a person dies, what happens after that. Many different feelings out there about death. Much confusion, a lot of I don't knows. Well, Paul here in Philippians seemed to know what was going to happen and was greatly looking forward to that. In fact, it says here in Philippians that he had eager expectation and hope that he would not be ashamed. He knew that his life counted here on earth. He had a purpose for living here on earth, and he knew with full courage that Christ was going to be honored in his body, whether through life or by death. Christ was going to be honored. He had a reason to live. He had a reason to die. He knew why he was here, and he knew where he was going after that. He was trusting in the words of Christ. What happens after we die, really, and understanding that, really enables us to live every day with confidence and purpose and joy. Someone said, those who are prepared to die are truly prepared to live. Truly prepared to live. Now, some will say, well, I'm not afraid of death. But they don't really understand what's going on. You know, when I was an agnostic years ago, before I was a Christian, my number one thing when people try to talk to me about afterlife, I said, I want to go to hell, I told them, because that's where I'll see all my friends. I mean, it was a stupid statement. I didn't realize what I was saying. I just thought, who cares? A man told me when I was little, he said, Doug, live fast, die young, have a good-looking corpse. And that's a philosophy of life for some people. What are you saying in this here? But when death strikes us, all of a sudden we say, whoa. When it hits us close. Today, one of the most vexing questions is, what happens after I die? Now, over the 34 years I've been a Christian and over 30 years as a pastor, I've been with many people who have died. Many people in ICU wards, talking to them at the point of death, being with them when they died. And it's amazing. There are some Christians who are just ready to go. And there are others who just say, well, I don't know what's there, Doug. I've always put my faith in Christ, but what's going to happen to me? They don't have a firm foundation of understanding that. We need to have a firm foundation. Who knows the truth? Who really knows what's going to happen? Well, in John chapter 18, these are in your notes there. Jesus was before Pontius Pilate shortly before he went to the cross. And these are the words that he spoke. Powerful, powerful, important words. Jesus said, for this purpose I have been born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. And what was that purpose? To bear witness to the truth. That's what Jesus came for, to tell us the truth. And everyone who listens, who is of the truth, everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice. You're saying not everyone is of the truth, but those who are going to listen to my voice. He came to tell us the truth about everything. The truth that man is separated from God. The truth that man needs to be redeemed. That blood is the only way to have the forgiveness of sins. He told us the truth about God the Heavenly Father, about who He is. He came to make the Father known. The truth about every area of life and how we're to function in life. And the truth about death and what happens after death. Jesus came to bring the truth. Isn't it great to know the truth? Some people are satisfied living in a world of unreality, just hoping that things will happen. But who really knows what's true? Now, where do people get most of their ideas concerning death? We are all products of input that we've had through our lives. Well, there are three main areas that we get our ideas about everything. But today, in this area of death, one, today, very powerful medium is movies and TV and documentaries and things like that. And, you know, our young people, our teenagers, most of them, not all, and most of them see all the movies. And the ones who write the movies, every writer, every producer has a point to make. Do we realize that? There is a worldview, there is a philosophy being presented in every movie, whether it's a spoof or not a spoof. There are ideas that are being planted, and ideas always have consequences. And bad ideas have bad consequences, and good ideas have good consequences. Here's some movies. All these movies here that I'm going to read to you have been nominated for Oscars and for other awards. First one here is called Flatliners. Kiefer Sullivan, Julia Roberts, Kevin Bacon, big William Baldwin, big name actors and actresses. And this is a movie about medical students who want to explore the realm after death to find out what happens, hoping for insight. So each has their heart stopped and is revived. They begin to have flashes of walking back through their childhood, and these experiences continue to intensify, and they begin to get physically beaten by these visions, and they're trying to wondering what's going to happen after they die. Old movies about that. Another movie, Ghost. Demi Moore, Whoopi Goldberg, and some others. Patrick Swayze. Sam Wheat was murdered during a date with his girlfriend Molly. Sam's spirit, in a mysterious manner, remains on earth, unseen to normal people. Then he goes on about that movie. But here, after he dies, unbeknownst to him, he's still able to walk the earth, still able to be seen. Is that what happens after we die? You know? Another one is Beetlejuice. Alec Baldwin, Gina Davis, Michael Keaton, and others. And this is about a family that were killed in a car crash. And then all of a sudden they find themselves trapped as ghosts in their beautiful New England farmhouse. And the story goes on from there. Are we really trapped and we come back as ghosts? Good ghosts, bad ghosts, friendly ghosts? Another one is Heaven Can Wait. Warren Beatty, Julie Christie. About a quarterback who led his team to a Super Bowl. Then he's almost killed in a car accident. And an over-anxious angel plucks him up and takes him to heaven, only to discover he's not dead yet. So he kind of jumped the gun. So now they have to come back. His body's already been cremated. They got to find another body for him. That's what the whole movie's about. It's a mess. This angel got a little bit anxious. Can angels get anxious? And a couple that we all know, It's a Wonderful Life. That talks about, oh, there is an angel, Clarence, and he talks to this businessman. And is that what happens? Or A Christmas Carol, when spirits come and visit Scrooge. Many, many movies and many more coming out. Movies is a way that people, unbeknownst to them, we go for entertainment, but we end up getting ideas planted in us. We think, maybe that does happen. I found Christians even do that. Another medium from which we get our ideas is literature, reading, articles, books. A couple that are out right now, two near-death experience books. One's called 90 Minutes in Heaven, circulating through Christian circles, and a newer one's called 23 Minutes in Hell. That's being circulated right now. Near-death experiences. Can we trust those? What happens to them when they die and their spirit seemingly leaves their body for a time and they have these experiences and they come back into their body and they tell everybody about what happened to them? Well, I've only been a Christian 34 years and I'm not that old in the Lord, but over that time, many, many people have had near-death experiences. We had a guy at our church many years ago come, and he had this vision of heaven, killed in a car accident, had to be resuscitated, pronounced dead, everything like that. I've heard of people in a morgue getting up. They were pronounced dead, and they wake up, and then everybody else dies of heart attacks around them. No, but that has happened. But this guy came back, and he said he had this vision of heaven, but it was really striking to him that outside of heaven gates is this nice, peaceful area where people were waiting to get into heaven, but there's some things that had to happen on earth for that certain group of people to get into heaven. Now, is that what the Bible portrays as that? But he's sure that he saw that. Well, you know, we have to watch really putting all of our eggs in those baskets. Personally, when I hear near-death experiences, my attitude is that's interesting. But I've got to keep my doctrine, what I know is true, right between the covers of this word. We don't really know. We don't really know. They're interesting to hear, but we don't really know that's what's going to happen because there's a lot of conflicting stories. Some see a bright light, some see a dark light. Some see their loved ones, some don't. They see other things. And so we don't understand. So death is shrouded in mystery a lot, but God's word gives us a lot of insights into this. Now, probably the key area that we receive most of our ideas from, and unbeknownst to most people, are religions and different belief systems. And that's why I have several in your notes here, just to hit very briefly, without going into all these doctrines, which we have done before here and will continue to do in the future, those of you that are part of the church. But this is just a few here. Number one, Hinduism. Now, it is absolutely astonishing how much of our nation embraces Hinduism and Hinduistic worldviews. Permeates America. Before 1960, you didn't hear much about reincarnation in the United States, or karma, or things like that. But those are the two core beliefs of Hinduism, reincarnation and karma. And if you were to ask the normal adult or an American adult in 1960 what karma was, 99% of them would not be able to tell you what karma was. Today, you have a very good idea of what it is already because our society is permeated with this thought. Reincarnation means a person's uncreated, Hindus don't believe we're created, uncreated eternal soul must be repeatedly recycled into different bodies as we move through life toward this place. Reincarnation, coming back again. You know, when I was young, I went out of high school. I didn't want to go to college right away, so my dad said, do something, don't waste your time. So I went to an electronics school, just picked a trade, went to electronics school. Graduated as an electronics technician in 1970. But I went through this school and graduated. You know, my teacher in a trade school in 1968, you know what he mostly talked about every day? Reincarnation. Here's a Caucasian farmer from someplace in rural America, and he just adopted reincarnation. So he was always telling us about his past lives and places that he went that were so familiar to him because he knew he had been there before. So I'm there trying to learn electronics. He's pumping in reincarnation to me. Do you think things have changed now when our kids go to school? Do you think they're better or worse? Yeah. Okay. Hinduism, right? That comes from Hinduistic, Eastern mystic thinking. Second religion is Buddhism. Now, Buddhism, as we all know here, is an offshoot of Hinduism. Siddhartha Gautama was a Hindu. He is the first Buddha. And he was a Hindu, came out. He didn't agree with the caste system. He didn't agree with a lot of things with Hinduism. So he started his own religion, Buddhism. But he did take with him the idea of reincarnation. Buddhists believe in reincarnation. And he taught that one could be reborn as several different things. We saw that in the video clip. One lady had adopted his teachings. You can come back as a human. You can come back as an animal. You can come back as a hungry ghost, as a demon, as someone who's getting back at people. Now I can get back at them. I can scare them. I can make life miserable for them. Or as a Hindu god even. And there's much American thought that has adopted Hinduism and Buddhism without even knowing it. So what we've concocted in America now, and it's been on the front burner for a lot of years, especially in Grand County, is New Age thought. But New Age is not New Age. It's just a concoction of Hinduism and Buddhistic beliefs. But New Agers say that human nature is neither good nor bad, but open to continuous transformation. Salvation is enlightenment. If you can just get in, tap in this God consciousness within you and realize that you are God and everything else is God, and you can tap that potential within yourself, you're enlightened and you've arrived. But many believe in reincarnation, where you could keep going around the cycle till you get it right. Other New Agers believe that your spirit, when you die, just kind of goes into the area that you always loved. That's why they will cremate bodies and take them oftentimes to the sea or to the mountaintop or to Coors Field or wherever you want to go. And so that spirit will remain there. That's what they believe after you die. Is that really what happens after we die? Are there do-overs? The Bible teaches there are no do-overs in life. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed for man to die how many times? One time, the scriptures teach. Jesus taught. One time. And after this comes the judgment. You stand before Almighty God. We don't keep going around. Okay, so there's another religion is Islam and the Muslims. Now, they do not believe in reincarnation. They believe in heaven and hell. And they believe that in the last day, the dead will be resurrected and Allah will be the judge and each person will be sent to heaven or to hell. Now, heaven for the Muslim is a place of eternal sensual pleasure for the men. Hell is for those who oppose Allah and his prophet, Muhammad. So everyone who opposes Allah and Muhammad are going to go to hell. Only those who are for Allah and Muhammad. John 17:3, here's what Jesus said. This is eternal life, as life forever, that they know you, he's talking to his heavenly Father, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So the scriptures teach not Allah and Muhammad, but the one true God and Jesus Christ. Diametrically opposed there. And there's much more in that whole realm too. But just understanding where different religions are coming from. Now you also heard in that video clip a couple saying that after you die, you just kind of go into a state of unconsciousness. Well, there is a worldview in that area called soul sleep. Anybody ever hear of soul sleep? Some of you have heard of soul sleep, okay? Jehovah's Witnesses promote soul sleep. And in their doctrine, this is quoted out of Watchtower, it says, and we quote, when someone dies, the spirit ceases to animate the body cells, much like light goes out when the electricity is turned off. When the life force stops sustaining the human being, man, the soul dies. Therefore, God refers to the dead as being asleep. So they promote soul sleep there. Now, the Bible at times does say those who have fallen asleep, does use those words. But the Greek word applies to both natural sleep and death, depending on the context of the verse. Like when Jesus came to Mary and Martha and Lazarus had died, his disciples said he's only sleeping. And Jesus says, no, he's not only sleeping. They said he's asleep. He said, no, he's dead. And Jesus raised him from the dead. Also in Thessalonians, it says, those who have gone before us and fallen asleep, Christ will bring with him when he comes again. So that meant they were dead. They just weren't sleeping. Also, the Seventh-day Adventists, even in Christian circles, they teach soul sleep. Some of you may have come out of Seventh-day Adventist backgrounds. Quote in their publication, the grave is not a place of consciousness. Since death is asleep, the dead remain in a state of unconsciousness in the grave until the resurrection, when the grave, Hades, gives up its dead. And they quote Revelation chapter 20. Is the soul in a state of unconsciousness? Does all the Bible teach that? Well, not all the Bible teaches that, the state of unconsciousness. In fact, that is actually an adaptation from Greek teaching, where the Greeks actually coined the term that we get our word cemetery from. Cemetery comes from a Latin word, cemeterion, or from the Greek word. And cemetery means, comes from the Greek, actually the Greek philosophers, as meaning a place where people sleep. That's what a cemetery is. That's what the word literally means, a place where people sleep. But are we really sleeping? And that's because the Greeks felt like when a person dies, they looked physically like they were asleep. And so they said they were sleeping. Now, they would bury bodies within 24 hours. And so within the first 24 hours, the person does look like they're sleeping. But you know, after a week, that person does not look like it's sleeping anymore, because the body's decomposed by that time greatly. So what does the Bible say about this? Well, turn with me. There's a verse in your notes, but turn over to that verse, Revelation chapter 6. Here's some other verses that reveal to us what happens after a person dies. What are we going to be like? Here John has this revelation from the Lord Jesus, and he's talking about our Lord, the Lamb. In verse 9, Revelation 6, verse 9 says, when he, Jesus, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls. Now, there are the souls here. The souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice. Now, that doesn't sound like they're sleeping right there. They're crying out in a loud voice. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So they're looking back on the earth and they're speaking to the Lord, all right? So they're conscious. They're speaking. That's one area that we see. Also, another one that are not in your notes, turn back in your Bible to the left to Luke chapter 9. Would you please? Turn to Luke chapter 9. Again, I'd like you to read this so you're not going to think I'm just coming up with this, all right? These are the words of Christ. And here again in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, we have another insight into what people are like after they die. Verse 28, now about 8 days after these things, Luke 9:28, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him. Guess, look at this. Who's talking with him? Moses and Elijah. They're alive, and they're speaking to him. They appeared in glory and spoke of his departure. So Jesus is talking to two men from hundreds of years earlier, and they're very much alive. They're speaking to him. Also, if you go to Luke 16, one more passage of scripture here. Just go to the right in your Bible a little bit more. Luke 16, Jesus tells us the account of two men, a rich man and a poor man. And verse 19 of Luke 16, it says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, and the rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment. So one thing we see here is he can feel. He lifted his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Another thing we see here, he can see. He called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Another thing we see here, he can talk. And send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. He has emotion. And Abraham said, Child, remember you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you are not able, and none may cross from there to here. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So he says, Come alive again. And Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the word of God. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets or trust the word of God, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Very interesting insights there. But you have consciousness, you have communication after you die. Because these souls of ours are trapped in the shells of our bodies. And most of us don't like our bodies very well. They need more hair on top. My nose is too big. Got too much weight here and there. Not fast enough, not good enough, no musical ability, no this ability, not smart enough. We don't like our bodies sometimes. Thank the Lord, we're not going to have them for very much longer. Isn't that great? But our souls see through these eyes and hear through these ears and feel through these hands. And we are as conscious after we die as we are right here. Everybody is. And the Bible teaches we go to one of two places there. Also, the Mormons teach about heaven and hell. Joseph Smith taught that most all of mankind will enter one of three levels of heaven. Now, they also teach us another place, hell, where the worst of the worst will be. But there's three levels of heaven. There's the telestial level, which is the lowest level of heaven, better than the earth, but lower than heaven. And those who are not too good in this life will be there. Not necessarily the place where God dwells, but it's a place better than here. Second level, the terrestrial level, are those who have believed but haven't obeyed fully, haven't really done what they should do. So they're at the second level of heaven, still not a place where God dwells. The celestial level is a place of God's presence there, and that's where they'll go. And the Apostle Bruce McConkie, shortly after Brigham Young, taught that eternal life in the celestial heaven was for Mormons only. Not all of them believe that, but that was for Mormons there. Now, in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven, didn't he? So we know that he was speaking something there, but we have no amplification as far as what that means. That's all we have in the scriptures, so we don't know about that. But we do know one thing, that when Jesus was on the cross and there were two criminals on either side of him, one criminal just blasphemed him, the other one said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus turned to that criminal and said, Today you will be with me in paradise. That was before Mormonism was started or anything else. Jesus took that man right there. That's an encouraging passage of Scripture, too. By the way, too, years ago, Marty and I worked in nursing homes. We had a tremendous time, 4 or 5 years, going in, doing services, serving the people, bringing a lot of the elderly over to our home where they didn't have family anymore. But it was amazing. These people in their late 80s and 90s especially, who all their lives had been agnostics or had gotten, they were involved in different religions, Christian Science, Unitarianism, all different kinds of things, never really believed in God. But as they got closer and closer to death, they began to really think, was I right in what I thought? The older you get, you begin to think things through a little bit more because death's door comes closer and closer. And I had the tremendous honor and privilege of praying with many of them to receive Jesus Christ and to watch their lives change, watch the joy and the peace, the change in how they treated their roommates. One lady was very violent, used to beat her roommates up in their bed. She'd walk over from her bed, sock the other one in the face. That happens in nursing homes. God changed her life. She no longer did that. Went over, asked the lady's forgiveness, and didn't do that anymore. Was sorry. And then after you'd go in there for a few weeks, 1 week you'd go in and ask for Mrs. Smith and say, oh, she passed away this week. Right before they died, see a transformation in their lives. So it gives us hope with people that we're praying for. And then the last area there is liberal theology that we talk about a lot here that permeates Christianity. And liberal pastors, liberal churches hold to universalism, or it's also called inclusivism. But that means that ultimately everyone will be in heaven. They deny the fact that there's a judgment. They deny the fact that there's a hell. Don't worry about that. The services are called feel-good services. God knows your needs. He understands where you are. Just do the best you can in life. You're going to be okay. You'll be in heaven. God is not going to judge anybody. God is a God of love, and God forgives you. And so that's all you have to worry about. They only promote one aspect of God, that God is love. They do not promote the characteristic of God, that God is just. It is a partial truth there. But they will hold to universalism. What does Jesus say? Jesus says not everyone's going to be in heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So that means some people are not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. And he even said, I'll say to you, depart from me, you evildoers. They're not going to be with Jesus. And so the scriptures do not hold to the fact that everyone will be in heaven. Although we want everybody to be there, right? How many of you want loved ones to be there? I want loved ones to be there, you know. And I hope that they would be there. But the truth is, not everyone is going to be in heaven. That's what Jesus taught. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and we go to one place or the other. There's not even a purgatory. There's not even a burn-off place there where we might have a chance after we die. Scripture teaches, once to die, after that the judgment. So sometimes the truth is hard to swallow. Would you agree with me? Sometimes we wish the truth wasn't the truth, but it is the truth. We have 6 children, 3 married, 3 grandchildren. My number 4 is 22 years old, and then we waited 9 years, and we have Seth and Sam, 13 and 10-year-old. So my kids range from 30 to 10, same marriage. But my teenagers get to be 18 years old, and they just feel like they can go out in the world and get a job and get with some friends and, you know, have a great time. I say, okay, son, now you got to think about some things here. You know, Dad's been carrying your health insurance, you're paying all the utilities, I'm covering a lot of things in your life here. So as you go out, you're going to have to start paying for one of these. I do. You know, reality begins to hit you. You think the truth is, I can go out and just have fun, and I'll work for somebody, and he'll give me a paycheck whether I show up on time or not. I'm entitled to a paycheck, and everybody's entitled to a good life, right? No, son, the truth is going to hit you here. That might be what you want to happen, but there's some realities of life that you may not like, right? So sometimes when Jesus brought us the truth, that's what we need to know. It might not be what we like, but that's what we need to know. Praise God that he has done that, not left us in the dark. So there's a lot of confusion with regard of what happens when we die and after we die, but praise God for Jesus. John chapter 1, turn to a couple more scriptures here, and then we're going to go into communion today. Gospel of John chapter 1, extremely important verse in the scriptures. And it says here, John 1 verse 1, begins with the same 3 words as Genesis in the Bible. In the beginning. In the beginning. So it says here in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very important. In the Greek, predicate nominative, same person. The Word was God. Then in verse 14 it says, and the Word, which was God, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. One of the most powerful passages of Scripture that defines Jesus as God Almighty. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and what else? Truth. That's what He came to bring us. Jesus said, for this purpose I was born, for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And turn to one more passage, John chapter 14. And this is a great one to mark, because these were Jesus' words. And it was because of words like this in John 14 that Paul was so confident and excited about dying. He's looking forward to that. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, because of what Jesus said. What did Jesus say here? Well, Jesus had just told Peter was going to fail him and deny him. And then he goes on to talk to them all. In verse 1 of chapter 14 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Oh, very comforting words. "And you know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know the way you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Powerful, powerful words there. So Paul then, in Philippians chapter 1, says, "For me to live is Christ." For me to live is Christ. For the Christian, for me to live is Christ. That means I eat, drink, and sleep Jesus. I can't get away from God's Word. From the day that God came into my life, Christ came into my life when I was 24 years old, I could not keep quiet about Jesus. My family said, "What's going on with you? You're becoming fanatical. All you talk about is Jesus. You read the Bible all the time. What are you doing?" Well, I couldn't help but doing that because Christ's life was in me. His Spirit is in me, and that's what I am from that point on. I'm a Christian. So I talk about Jesus. I'm praying to the Lord. Every choice that I make, He's on my mind. What His Word says, what He wants me to do, how I'm to relate to people. I'm looking at His Word saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do? I want your will, not mine anymore." For me to live is Christ. Everything. That's everything. And to die is better yet, because I get to go be with Him. That's what Paul said. I'd rather depart and be with Jesus instantaneously. But if I'm to live here another day, it's going to be a day to bring glory to God and fruitful labor for Him. That's it. That's why I exist. So I have a reason to live, to fulfill God's word for me as long as He has me here on earth. And no one knows when our time is to go, right? We might think we have another week here, but we don't know we have another week here. Are you ready for the judgment? You know, I had a guy ask me one time in an ICU ward, and he was very sick, and he said, "Doug, come here." And I came down to him. He was in his 70s, and he said, "Doug, am I going to die? Am I going to die?" And I said, "Yeah, Jim, you're going to die. We're all going to die. I don't know if now is the time you're going to die, but we're all going to die." I said, "The question is, Jim, are you ready to die? Because after this, there's no do-overs." We had a long talk about that, about the Lord. Well, now, as we are going to receive communion today, this is the crux of everything. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross that we have access into heaven, that we have the hope of eternal life. Everything that we talked about today focuses on what we're going to do right now in remembering the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the powerful resurrection of our Lord. So we're going to join together in that now. But let's pray first this morning, okay? Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, we just pause for a moment now after we've looked into your word. And oh God, we want to first give you honor and glory and praise. And we thank you, Father, for clearing up the confusion in our own minds little by little. And oh God, we pray that we would not be so gullible as to latch on to everything that's being said out there, but we would stand firm on the truth of your word, knowing that Jesus, you've told us what life is all about. You've shown us the way because you were the way. You haven't left us in darkness. You haven't left us as orphans. Thank you, oh God, that we can know the truth about life. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending Jesus. And Father in heaven, now we are going to approach the communion table to remember all that Christ did for us. Because right now we have access into your presence, the Holy of Holies, and that eternal place with you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's the curtain that has been torn in two, giving us access into your presence. And Jesus has done that for us. It's not what we've done, it's what you have done. So we honor you and reverence you today. And if there's anybody in the room, if you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ, we encourage you not to take communion because it's a very serious thing to profane the body and blood of our Lord. But if you've never given your life to Him and you're considering that, don't wait another day. Embrace Jesus Christ for who He is, the only God and Lord and Savior. It's only through His shed blood given for you that you can have the forgiveness of sins, that would be wiped away, that barrier between you and God, and you can be restored in your relationship with Almighty God, your Creator, once and for all. Only through the blood of Jesus. He died once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. That's what His Word says. If you've never done that, you can do that this morning. And as we pass out the elements, if that's your desire, I'm going to ask you just to look at me and raise your hand, and we can pray right now to give your life to Christ. Thank you, Father. We give you thanks. And right now, too, just feeling nudged to do this, just with our heads bowed and eyes closed, this is between this person and God. If there's anyone here and you know today you need Jesus Christ in your life and you want to give your life to Him, would you raise your hand and I'll pray with you right from where I'm at right now. Is there anyone here? Just slip your hand up, make eye contact with me. Praise you, Jesus. Father in heaven, thank you. Father, now we approach the Lord's table with the utmost of reverence and honor before you today to remember all that Jesus said. Be honored and be glorified in this time. Thank you, Father, in the name of our Lord. Amen. Let's prepare for communion as our brothers and sisters bring the elements. Let's hold them and we'll all participate together today, okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, in your word, you've said that as your people, we can approach your throne with confidence because we enter into your presence through the curtain that has been torn, which is his body, the body of our Lord, and through the blood of the Lamb. And Father in heaven, thank you that we can come before you today and just honor you and reverence you. And Lord, we remember what happened on the night that you were betrayed, when you were with your disciples and you took bread and broke it. You gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them and said, take this and eat. This is my body given for you. And Father in heaven, thank you and praise you for Jesus. Your word says that Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself of all the glories of heaven, and he took on the likeness of men and was born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for the body that was scourged and beaten for us, O God. And you paid the punishment for our sins. O Jesus, we honor you and we worship you. You did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so we remember what you've done in taking the bread. And also the significance, Lord, that you are the bread of life. Those who eat of you will never hunger again. Thank you for the way that you've so fulfilled us in making us yours. So as we partake of this bread together, we do this with hundreds of thousands of brothers and sisters around the world who are honoring you this day. And now, O God, be honored as we partake. We thank you for this moment in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake together.
One of the things I meditate on when it comes to the blood of Christ is the amazing way that that God chose to rock the foundations of the Hebrew worldview in this event that we're celebrating right now and partaking of the cup. Because in the Jewish or Hebrew culture, they would come repeatedly year after year and make an offering for sin. They would have to come over and over and over again, and they would bring an animal and they would present it to the priest, and the priest would slaughter that animal right there, and they would take the blood of the animal, and it would cover the sins of the individual for that year. And one of the groundbreaking things is that in this we have the priest, Christ, who is the great high priest, offers and sacrifices himself once and for all, not to be done over and over again. It happens once, and it covers a multitude of sins. And the second thing is this idea of covenant, that in the Hebrew worldview, the covenant, whenever a blood covenant was made, they would always cut an animal in half and it would split to the side. And in making a covenant with somebody, it was such a serious thing that you would have to walk between the two halves of the animal and walk through the blood of the animal. And in this sacrifice of Christ, he is making a new covenant with us, a covenant that would last for all time. And it's recorded in Hebrews 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For Christ has entered into the holy places made with hands, not made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him.
Amen.
So, yes, Father, we thank you so much for the blood of Christ,
yes, Lord,
offered once and for all for our sin. Our great high priest has offered his own blood. And, Father, we thank you for the new covenant that we enter into,
yes,
by the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And we cannot thank you enough, Father. And so we offer up our lives as a sacrifice to you, that we can worship you with our lives and with our skills, our gifts, mm-hmm, our minds. And Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's take of it together.
Praise the Lord. Let's all stand together, shall we now? Pass your cups to the center aisle and they'll pick them up. And let's worship the Lord in closing today.